Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and looking forward to our nights together. The way this came about is that I'm concerned about what's going on around our churches as far as those going around trying to convince people that the Bible is not literal history as far as the first chapters of Genesis are concerned. You may have heard of BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins. Francis Collins is our leading scientist in the country. He's the head of the NIH in the Trump administration. And he is a theistic evolutionist. And he founded BioLogos, and they got money from the Templeton Foundation, and they're trying to convince Sunday school children that Adam and Eve were not real people, and that the first chapters of Genesis cannot be thought of as a narrative or as history. And so I was concerned about that. Along the way, I was concerned about the fact that so many of our students that are good in science are not going to Christian schools. We went to a principal's conference at Bob Jones and asked the principals, well, and they would all just about get on their knees and say, we need science teachers, you know, for our schools. And I said, well, I can't send you science teachers unless you send me students that are interested in science. And they said, well, we'd like to, but a lot of the kids in our school, their parents go to other churches, and they're not convinced that they can get a quality science education at a Christian school like Bob Jones University. And so we found that we're losing these young people, you know, to these secular schools because they were not informed about the excellent opportunities that we have at a place like Bob Jones. So we have over 20 science faculty members at Bob Jones. It's taken us 92 years to get that many, and they are, you know, they all have terminal degrees, which doesn't mean they're going to die. That means that they are in the top of their field in all the different areas of science. And so I want to go around and tell everybody that, yes, that your young people can go to Bob Jones and get a very high-quality science education. Maybe later in the week we'll show you a little video of Bob Jones at Science Division. Anyway, we have literature on the back table. Please take some literature if you know someone that's a right-fit student for us. You know, niece or nephew or grandchild or whatever, please take that. Every piece you take is less I have to drag around with me all over the country, okay? And we'd love to have you take that with you. And so it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful to meet God's people, to answer questions. Hope you'll find that I'm user-friendly. My father was born in Slovakia. Matsko means teddy bear. Okay? There's actually a cartoon in Slovakia called Matsko Jusko, which are the adventures of the teddy bear Jusko. And hopefully you can ask questions of a teddy bear and you won't have any problem. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the moon, the origin and purpose of the moon. So our text is Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 14 and read through verse 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the night light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So our topic today is the lesser light that's mentioned in verse 16, our moon. It's the same moon that Adam and Eve looked at. It's a quarter of a million miles away, or mere light seconds, if you prefer. It's a quarter of the size of the Earth, a lunar baseball compared to an Earth's basketball. So let's ask the Lord's help as we discuss this topic. Father, we pray that you'll be with my lips. I pray that nothing I say would be dishonoring to you, and you'll be with those who hear, that you'll help their hearing. Lord, may they hear what your Holy Spirit wants them to hear this evening. And I pray, Father, that it'll have a spiritual impact as well as inform this evening. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. So where did the moon come from? Well, you know, the Bible tells us. It tells us directly. The moon provides one of the strongest evidences for creation. But what if you don't believe the Bible? What if you don't believe in...
Is it on?
How do we know? Oh, there we go. Ah, good. So, what if you don't believe the Bible? Well, when I was in school, a long time ago, we had a book, a science book, and it showed where the moon came from. And it showed that the Earth was like this blob of hot lava, and it turned real fast, and this big blob came out of it. And that place where it came out was the Pacific Ocean. It showed how it came out of the Pacific Ocean and formed the moon. And the problem with that was that there's not enough turning energy for that to be true. There's only a tenth of the turning energy or angular momentum necessary for this fission theory to work. But that didn't keep them from telling me as a young man that this was the case. I might mention to you, when I was in public school growing up, we had release time school, and we were released to our church, and they had a scientist come in. I don't remember what his name was, what he said, but the fact that there was a scientist to actually believe the Bible got me all the way through public school. And I want to do that for the young people here at this school during this week. So it would have to spin 10 times faster than it does today. Can you imagine that? That would be, each day would be 2 hours long. That'd be interesting to live on an Earth that was where the days were 2 hours long. Another problem with this is what we call the Roche limit, R-O-C-H-E. And what that is that an object as big as the moon, the difference between the gravitational pull of the front and the gravitational pull in the back, it'd be so great that it would actually rip the moon apart. And you wouldn't get a moon, you'd get a ring, just like Saturn, okay? So anything within the Roche limit would get torn to pieces, okay, by the Earth. So then they came up with another theory, and the next theory they came up with in the 1970s was the capture theory. That is, there is a wandering moon out there, comes into the solar system, and it somehow inserts itself into almost a perfectly circular orbit around the Earth. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in, so my father was an immigrant, came through Ellis Island. I grew up in New Jersey. And we used to go to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia. And they had a little sort of a proto video game there where we tried to insert a rocket chip into the orbit around the Earth. And I never could do it. Every time I tried to do it, go, off that way. It would slingshot out faster than it came in. And I learned very quickly, this is hard to do. It's hard to get it to come in just at the right speed and the right angle so it would go. And even then, you try to get in there, you get this long, elongated elliptical orbit. You wouldn't get a circular orbit like we have for our moon today. And so nobody could really believe that. And there's another problem with that theory as well, is the moon, the oxygen isotopes on the moon are the same as the oxygen isotopes on the Earth, and so that didn't work out. You know, when we went to the moon, we found out, with Apollo, we found out something really interesting. We found that the moon rocks are like the Earth rocks as far as the oxygen isotopes are concerned, but they're not like Earth rocks as far as the iron content. Earth has a lot of iron. Moon doesn't have much iron at all. And so it's like the Earth, but not like the Earth. And so they have to try to get around that problem. Well, then they had the condensation theory in the 1980s, where you have this cloud of debris, and it condenses into the Earth and the moon. Well, part of the problem is that things don't do that. In other words, when gravity pulls dust together, it heats up. And when it heats up, it has pressure pushing back out again. Things don't collapse on their own like that. But let's just say it did. But why would it collapse into two things, Earth and the moon? Why not just one thing, one bit bigger Earth? So nobody could figure that out. So now we have the current theory, which I have pictured there on the, must be true because I have a picture of it there on the right-hand side. And the picture shows what we call the big whack, okay? Otherwise known as the collision theory. So you have a planet the size of of Mars comes in, and they call it Theia. They actually gave this thing a name. And Theia comes in and whacks the Earth and throws up all this rubble and so forth, and that's what forms the moon, and the Earth goes back to being round again. And if you look on the NASA website, that's what they'll tell you. If you ask them, where did the moon come from, that's what they'll tell you. Well, there's a problem with this. Number one is that it takes two whacks. The angular momentum doesn't work out. The mathematics doesn't work out. So you'd have to have a whack from one side and somebody else will whack it from the other side in order to get it to work out properly mathematically. The other problem is that we know that the moon is actually receding from the Earth. The moon is moving away from the Earth at about 4 centimeters per year. Well, that's not a big deal. Nobody's going to care about that. Even over 6,000 years, that's only about 12 feet. Okay. But if the moon is 4.6 billion years old, as they say it is, well, if even it's only a billion years old, it would be within the Roche limit. It would be within this limit where it'd get torn to pieces and we'd have a ring again. Okay. So there's no explanation for why we have a moon that looks like it does, and it's not just a ring. Well, they understand there's a problem, and scientists are trying to fix it. And I don't know if you can see this. This came from Science News, April 15, 2017. And so they're trying to work out this deal. Why are the oxygen isotopes the same, but you know, the composition is different and so forth. So now this is called the multiple impact theory. And so they, on their computers, they have like 20 impacts taking place over a long period of time. And those 20 impacts, you know, give the moon that we have today. And I was so impressed by the fact that they said when they would run it on their computers, it would actually work 20% of the time. Okay, so that's very impressive to see that it works on their computers that often. Anyway, the conclusion is that even though it's 100 million times closer to us than the nearest star, we still don't have a convincing scientific theory about where the moon came from. Bible-believing Christians have a better idea. It's called the fourth day of creation. This is what Isaac Newton believed, one of the most influential scientists of all time. Not a Christian, but he at least took the Bible at its word. It's what I believe. I was giving this message to a Romanian church in Australia through an interpreter. And during the question Q&A time, this lady rose and she was self-translating. She was speaking English and Romanian back and forth. And she said, I have a PhD in astrophysics. And I want you to know that what this man has said tonight, everything he said is wrong. And my wife said my normal smile diminished somewhat. And the funny thing was, of course, it was a very traditional church, and the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side. And the women aren't supposed to speak in church in that kind of situation. And I thought those deacons were going to pick her up and haul her out of there. And I said, well, we have a difference of worldview here. Let me talk to you afterwards. So I came to her afterwards, and she explained to me why she believed that what I said was wrong. And I said, I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. I said, why couldn't God have just spoken it into existence like he said in the Bible? And she thought about it. She said, well, that would work. Okay, there we go. Well, what if you don't believe the creation account in Genesis 1? And you know there's something funny going on with the moon. Well, you like my Death Star watermelon there. And there's people, wacko people, this guy named Christopher Knight and Alan Butler, and they wrote a book called Who Built the Moon? And they say in the book that it's obvious that the moon is not a natural object. In fact, I quote them, they say, they demonstrate beyond all reasonable doubt that the Earth's moon cannot be a natural object. They have all these arguments and so forth. And really, it's interesting to read their arguments because you look at that and you say, yeah, that's right. This is a designed object. But their conclusion is that it means that the moon was created by aliens. Okay, so aliens created the moon. And once we get smart enough to figure out that the moon was created by aliens, then they're going to come back and visit us, and we'll get to join the whatever kind of Congress they have in the galaxy. You know, that, you know, we're smart enough to join the, you know, the nations of the galaxy, that type of thing. Well, one of the things they brought out, which is certainly true, is this really odd circumstance about the moon being exactly the same size as the sun in the sky. Did you get the eclipse here? Not full. Again, if we had a full eclipse down in Greenville, we had a big to-do about that. And the marvelous thing is that they're exactly the same size. Now, the moon is 400 times closer to the Earth than the sun, but the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, and so it all works out. In fact, there's no place, no other planet that we know of where, if standing on the surface of that planet, its moon would be the same size as that star would be in the sky. And so that's one of the things they bring out. In fact, Isaac Asimov said that it was the most unlikely coincidence imaginable. And in fact, if you heard the coverage, the news coverage during the eclipse, they all said that. I counted one guy, he said the word coincidence at least 5 times in 1 minute, okay? Because they don't have any answer for this, why it should be this way. Actually, the moon is too large. It's too large for our planet. Other planets our size don't have moons that size. And it has an odd orbit. It orbits in the ecliptic. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Most moons orbit in an equatorial. There we go. Okay, I got it. I got it. Thank you. So I have a cup of water here. Okay, you've all been wet before, haven't you? And so what I'm going to do is put this on the platform and rotate. This is how I demonstrate centripetal force, you know, to the young people. So centripetal force is provided by the tension on the rope, which pulls the platform, which pushes on the cup, and the cup's full of water, and water has high cohesion, as we saw in class today, and that keeps the water in the cup. You want me to do it around my head? Okay. Last time I did that one time, and I got everybody wet. Okay. So if you think about the centripetal force from gravity acting on the moon, you would expect the moon to be circling the equator of the Earth, because that's how gravity works. But the moon doesn't circle the equator. It actually is in the plane of the sun and moon. So if you know, a plane is defined by 3 points. Remember that from school? Okay. So if the Earth, the sun, and the moon form a plane, that's the ecliptic. Okay. Other moons don't do that. Other moons are in the equatorial region. This is actually in the ecliptic region, which is one of the reasons we see the eclipse, for that matter. So that's odd as well. I won't go into all the things they mention in there. It's crazy, but the idea is they recognize there's something funny about the moon. They recognize it's a designed object, but again, because they don't know the Lord, their conclusion is that it was built by aliens. So, for example, this picture. You can see this is the sun with a filter, okay? That the red ball is the sun, and the black disk coming in is the moon going in front of the sun. Okay. Now you'll notice that this black disk is smaller than the sun in the picture. And because of that, I say, you know, can you tell where this picture was taken? And the answer is, it can't have been taken from the surface of the Earth. In fact, it was taken by a satellite, a NASA satellite, behind the Earth. Okay, and that's why the moon appears to be smaller than the sun. And I just show you that to emphasize the fact that only on the surface of the Earth are they the same size in the sky, which is just really a remarkable thing. Well, why did God create the moon? What's the moon up there for? Would we miss the moon if it were gone? And our text gives us important information about the, the purpose of the moon. Genesis 1:14-15, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for season and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." Also Jeremiah 31:35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night." So it's a night light. It also tells us in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 14, "And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun." No trouble understanding that. We all understand that the sun has something to do with agriculture. Okay? I think we all got that. "And for the precious things brought forth by the moon." Does the moon have anything to do with agriculture? Well, yeah. So you can, I can show you some articles where the protein content of rye grain is, you know, variable according to the moon and that type of thing. And I talk to farmers. I'm not a farmer. I don't know anything about farming. But they tell me, yes, the moon does affect their crops and so forth. Is there any effect on, oops, I'm going the wrong way. Is there any effect on people? Okay. Well, here's one, Psalm 121, verse 6, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Well, we can understand the sun smiting us. I have no protection up here, and so I'm easily smitten by the sun. Okay. But how about the moon? Can the moon smite us? And it's interesting reading the commentators, the modern commentators, they just fall over themselves trying to say, well, this was a primitive ancient belief that the moon could have an adverse effect on the mind and that kind of thing. Note the expression moonstruck, which reflects such a belief. But I wouldn't be too sure. Look at Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic." That's that word, moonstruck, "and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Now, if you look at the modern translations, they often translate that word moonstruck, they translate it as epileptic. Okay, but there's nothing in the language that says anything about epilepsy. Okay, this is just a modern gloss that the translators they're just making up their minds what this word must mean. And that's always a dangerous thing when you just don't take the Bible like it is. And as I've gone around the world talking to people, I find people that work in mental health facilities, work with in that kind of situation. I say, "Does the moon have any effect on your patients?" "Oh, yeah," they say. "Oh, I always hate to go to work, you know, when there's a full moon." And I've even visited mental facilities. I've asked the inmates, you know, that are there and saying, "Does the moon have any?" "Oh, yeah, when it's a full moon, you know, everybody just, you know, is noisy and, you know, they can't sleep." So people have told me over and over again, yes, there is an effect. In fact, the study they did, they found there was a correlation between the mean number of seizures and the fraction of the moon illuminated by the sun. They said this correlation disappears when local clarity of the night sky was controlled for. So that what that suggests is that it's the brightness of the night that influences the occurrence of these seizures that they're referencing. So yes, so don't be so fast. You see something in the Bible, you don't understand it. Don't be so fast to say, well, it's just ancient people and, you know, they'd had different beliefs and that type of thing. The Bible is not a science book, but everything the Bible says about science is accurate. It's always accurate. So we're too quick to try to explain things away. So it functions as a clock, a calendar, a compass, and it gives us stable seasons. Psalm 104, verse 19, "He appointed the moon for seasons." Now, sometimes I ask kids, you know, what causes the seasons? And unfortunately, they say, well, when it's summer, the earth is closer to the sun, and when it's winter, the earth is further away from the sun. Of course, if you ask students in Australia, they say the same thing. So that's a problem. Okay, it can't be both ways. No, actually, the seasons are caused because of the tilt of the earth. The earth tilts 23.5 degrees. And so it has to do with either direct or indirect rays coming from the sun that give us the seasons. If indirect, you get the winter; direct, you get the summer. Okay. Well, that tilt is important, and that tilt is stabilized by the moon. And so we didn't know that until modern times, but the Bible told us clearly he appointed the moon for seasons. It stabilizes that tilt. Now, Mars has a tilt, but it doesn't have a big moon like we have, and so the tilt of Mars goes from 0 to 60 degrees. It does this kind of thing. Okay, and you can't have life in a world that's doing that kind of thing. You have to have that kind of stability. We'll talk more about this when we talk about global warming later in the week, how precise God made the world that we live on. He also made the moon to glorify himself. Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Psalm 148:3, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars of light. So I know how we can praise God. We were just doing that. We were singing hymns praising God. But how does the moon praise God? The moon doesn't have a mouth. So how does the moon praise God? Well, the moon praises God by doing what it was designed to do. In fact, that's the way we can praise God too, isn't it? By doing what we were designed to do. So I believe God gave me a gift of science, and so I try to praise God through my science. You have other gifts, and you praise God through whatever it is that you have gifts in. And that's the way God intended it. I think the church is going to be better off if everybody just does whatever it is they can do, you know, for his glory. Well, think about the moon. How does it praise the Lord? Let's think about that. The moon produces tides. Okay, and those tides of the ocean produce ocean currents. Those ocean currents actually cause dead organic matter in the bottom of the ocean to well up toward the margins of the continents, and that's like food for the algae and for green aquatic plants. And so they eat that, and guess what they produce? They produce oxygen. So you may think that most of the oxygen you're breathing right now comes from Brazil or someplace, but that's not true. Okay, most of the oxygen you're breathing comes from the ocean. Okay, so if the moon didn't do what it was supposed to do, you wouldn't get tides, and you wouldn't get ocean currents, you wouldn't get upwelling, you wouldn't get algae, you wouldn't get oxygen, and you're all dead. Okay, so the moon praises God by giving us oxygen to breathe. Okay, and it's beautiful. A lot of even unsaved people have mentioned about how beautiful the moon is. Song of Solomon talks about this. Song of Solomon 6:10, Solomon's describing the beauty of his first wife. He says, "Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair or beautiful as the moon, clear or bright as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" Now, that wouldn't make a very good Valentine card. But what he meant was that he's thinking about the stars moving across the heavens like a marching army across the heavens. So that's when he talks about terrible as an army with banners. He's talking about the beauty of the stars going across the heavens in procession. So the moon has a glory all of its own that ultimately reflects the Creator's glory. 1 Corinthians 15:41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So we just sang earlier, fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. So why is Jesus so fair? Why do Christians say that Jesus is the most beautiful person in the world? Well, if you don't know that, if that doesn't resonate with you, then you need to find a Christian, talk to them. Find out why Jesus is so fair. It has to do with the gospel, the fact that Jesus came down to the earth and he died on the cross for us. so we don't have to pay the penalty for our own sins. And because of what Jesus did for us, he certainly is the most beautiful person in the whole world, and certainly fairer than the moon. And so if you don't think that way, then maybe you need to talk to the pastor or talk to someone else here about this. Well, what does the moon symbolize in the Bible? It symbolizes the enduring nature of God's promises. Just look at some of these verses here. So Psalm 72:5, they shall speak of thee, speaking of Solomon as a type of Christ, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So he's saying that God, Christ's kingdom is established as surely as the sun and moon are in the sky. Or Psalm 89:37, it, speaking of the throne of David, shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in this heaven. So we look at the moon and we say, yes, Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign on the earth. Jeremiah 31:36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, speaking of the moon, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So we look at the nations of the world and we say, well, where are the Edomites? Where are the Philistines? Where are the Ammonites? You know, where are all these nations that we read about in the Bible? Well, I know what one nation is, the Israelites. I know where they are. They're in the land, aren't they? And so God says, if the moon disappears from the earth, then you can be sure that, you know, not sure that Israel will be a nation in the future. That's his promise to us. And we see Isaiah 66, and I'd invite the pastor to correct me if I'm wrong about this, but it looks as though we have the sun and moon in the new heavens and new earth. This is speaking of that time, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. It sounds like there's a moon, right? In the new heavens and new earth. So, I mean, we talk about new moons. This is really a new moon. There's a new moon and a new earth, okay? A new sun, for that matter, okay? In the new heavens and new earth. So I believe the moon will be there for us in the next world as well. Well, the moon also is a sign of deep coming calamities. There's lots and lots of verses about that. I'll let you see that. Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's just two of many verses I could have chosen. So there's going to be some things going on with the sun and the moon. And then we see as a symbol of our glorious future with Christ. So Isaiah 60:19-20, that says, the sun shall no more give thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. What it's saying is not that the sun and the moon are going to disappear. What it's saying is that the light of the sun and the moon are inconsequential compared with the light of the Lord in the New Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about. New Jerusalem comes down, that's the administrative center for the new heavens and new earth, and the light of Christ shines out from there. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, but the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. The days of thy mourning shall be ended. And then Isaiah 30:26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So if you think about the moon right now, it doesn't reflect very well. It has about the reflectivity of worn asphalt. Okay, which is about 12%, reflectivity about 12%. Well, if it was brighter, like it says it's going to be in the new heavens and new earth, nocturnal animals would have problems, okay? Because there's a lot of animals and bugs and so forth that are use the dim light of the moon, and they're tied to the the moon's course in the heavens and so forth. But apparently things are going to be different for animals then. And the moon, it'll be like it's light all day long. Okay, because the moon will have a higher reflectivity in that day than it does today. So that's an interesting fact as well. So the conclusion of the matter is, next time you look up at the moon, you should not only be overwhelmed with the Creator's wisdom in creating just a beautifully functional object, but you should be reminded of a promised glorious future with our Savior forever. So that's a hallmark of God's creative style. We'll see that this week, that when God creates something, it not only has this sort of engineering perfection we talked about as far as the tides and the currents and oxygen and all that, he creates it to do something, okay, but he also makes it beautiful. That's a hallmark of God's creative style, is that beauty. Now, evolution doesn't do that. Evolution just does its job and no more. There's no way evolution can create beauty, okay? But God always puts beauty into the things that he creates. Well, I had a daughter, Katie, and Katie's married to a pastor in Australia. But when she was really young, we went to Nova Scotia on a mission team, and we got to see the aurora. She was like 2 years old, and the aurora was just lighting up the heavens. Beautiful, shimmering green and gold and red and so forth. And my coworker, Nelson McGew, he was wanted to show Katie this. So he picks her up, and she was holding a stick in her hand. And he's trying to show her how beautiful it is up there, you know. And I still remember, she's going, stick, stick. She wanted that stick, all right. And that's the way we are. We're all like that. We have the sticks of this world. We have, you know, what concerns us down here, what you were thinking about today as far as your jobs and your families and the problems that you have and so forth. And God is saying to us tonight, he's saying, look up at the moon. When the moon's out, look up at the moon and think of your glorious future with Christ. And I think that'll put things in perspective as far as your sticks are concerned.